Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah had told them so. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week we began a series on the book of Jonah, and as I said last week, it's a very short book, but it's very dense. There's a lot of stuff crammed into these four short chapters. And although most of us are pretty familiar with the story of Jonah, I think there are a lot of lessons in there that we can pull away from it. So we've been sort of exploring the themes behind the story, I guess you could say. And last week we talked about how God came to Jonah and gave him the divine call. How Jonah was told by God to go to the Ninevites and to tell them what the Lord said. And Jonah rebelled. He refused. He didn't want to do what God said. And so he fled by going to Tarshish and by getting on a boat and literally trying to flee the presence of the Lord. Well, then that brings us to this week, where Jonah is on the boat, and there's a great storm tossing the boat to and fro, and the people on the boat are flipping out. They don't understand what's going on, and they've got some kind of inkling that this is a punishment for something aimed at somebody. And Jonah goes down to the boat to take a nap. Now, the people woke him up and told him, "What are you doing asleep? Pray to your God and find out why this is happening. Pray that he will spare us, that he will save us." Now, it's important to notice when we read this that it never says Jonah prayed. There's no mention of it. It says that they asked him to pray, and then that's all we know. Now, Jonah very well may have prayed and it didn't do any good, or he may have decided not to pray because he knew it wouldn't do any good. You see, Psalms 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." In other words, when we are living in a state of rebellion, when we are fleeing God's instruction, we are fleeing his presence and trying to work against what he wants us to do, why should we expect him to listen to our prayers? And this is repeated throughout scriptures. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. And it's not because he doesn't want to help us. It's because he cannot listen and give us what we want when we are actively in rebellion against him, when we are working against what he has planned. Now contrast that to what God told Jeremiah, and it's in your bulletin. It was the Lectio Divina this morning. "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, God does not want to bring storms into our life. God does not want to punish us and do harmful things to us. God does not want bad things to happen to us. And when we pray, he wants to be able to listen and hear what we have to say and give us what we desire. But the condition is we have to be willing to seek him with our whole heart. We have to be willing to follow him with our whole heart. If we are living in an active state of sin, we cannot possibly know his will. We cannot possibly live into it. And we cannot possibly ask for his deliverance if we are working against him. You see, what we're dealing with here with Jonah was a refusal to resign to the will of God. Jonah wanted to do his own thing, and God wanted him to do something else. So this story is about resignation of the will. But it's also about resignation of control. Because if you are doing your own thing and you have your own will in mind, your own plans in mind, that also means that you want to control your own destiny. You want to control what is happening. You want to control what you're involved in. And not only that, but it doesn't stop there. When you want to control everything, you also want to control the people around you. And you become what we call a control freak. Now, I'm sure we all know some control freaks. And I'm sure a lot of us wouldn't really admit to being one ourselves. But the truth is, any time we are living out our own passions and our own will in contradiction to God's will, we are, in a sense, being a control freak because we are refusing to let go of something that we don't want to let go of. There was a group I saw online called Control Freaks Anonymous for people who are trying to give up control that they like to grab from others. And the motto there is, when I try to control everything, I don't enjoy anything. And that's true. Because the more you try to control a situation and make something happen the way you want it to happen, the more frustrated you're going to become. The more you're going to find out that it never happens the way you want it to happen. So resigning to the will of God is not just resigning your own will, but it is also resigning control to him, trusting that he can work out things better than you can. You see, to pray to God when you are in an active state of rebellion is very arrogant. But to place your trust in him and be willing to turn that control over to him is an act of humility. And that's what Jonah was refusing to do. He refused to trust that God knew what was best. And he refused humility. He was arrogant. He thought he knew what was best. And he was doing what he wanted. Now, this business about casting lots. It says that the mariners, the men on the sea, they cast lots to see who was the guilty party, who was the one that God was angry at. And all throughout Scripture, we see the practice of casting lots. And it's been sort of downplayed by some people and criticized by some people as saying, well, that's kind of like gambling or wagering, and I wish there wasn't casting lots in Scripture and all that. But it's not the same thing. First of all, gambling or wagering implies that you're trying to make money or you're placing wagers or bets on something. Casting lots, really, if you think about it, it's more like flipping a coin, which we do those sort of things all the time to see which football team gets the ball first. We'll flip a coin. But it was beyond that as well, because it would usually be preceded with a prayer that God would oversee the casting of lots, that his will would be done through it. So it was literally and spiritually, figuratively, the act of taking something out of your hands and placing it into God's. It was letting go of something and letting God have control. That's what the act of casting lots symbolized. And we see it in Scripture in various places. One of the more familiar places we see the high priest cast lots for Jesus' clothes after he was crucified. The apostles cast lots to see who would be the next disciple after Judas had hanged himself and it landed on Matthias. And so this casting of lots was really a way where they sought out God's will. And that goes back to the old proverb. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so you have this image of somebody with something in their hand and tossing it out, letting God make the decision. Now, Jonah was not willing to do that. Jonah was not willing to give control to God. He was not willing to turn over his will. But yet these sailors, who weren't even Hebrews, they weren't from Israel, they were foreigners, they were willing to turn this over to God. They were willing to let this be out of their hands and into God's, because they were the ones here that were casting the lots. And when they did, they realized that Jonah was the guilty party. Now, I said before that it was very arrogant. It would have been very arrogant for Jonah to pray while he was in rebellion against God. We don't know for sure that he did or didn't. But I can tell you one very arrogant thing he did in the midst of all this was he took a nap in the boat in the middle of the storm. The storm is going on around them. All these people are afraid that they're going to die. They're going to sink. Jonah is in rebellion against God. He has already said, basically, no, I'm not going to do this thing you want me to do. And then in the midst of the storm, he casually goes and he takes a nap. Now, there's another story in Scripture where someone takes a nap in a boat in the middle of a storm. It was Jesus. But the story is very different, because you see, Jesus, he followed the will of God. His whole life was an embodiment of the phrase, "Not my will, but yours." That's what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus' whole life was a surrender of will to God the Father. And Jesus was obedient to God the Father, whereas Jonah had not surrendered his will, and Jonah was disobedient. So Jesus had the confidence to sleep through the storm because his trust was in God. Jonah, his trust was in himself. And so he didn't have confidence in God. He had confidence in himself that everything was going to turn out all right. And then it wasn't. You see, perfect trust in God requires obedience. Jesus living into the will of the Father was a life of obedience. That's why he could rest during the storm. It's why he knew freedom, and why he was able to offer us freedom in a way that we don't know it when we're away from God or apart from God. We just sang minutes ago, trust and obey. Those two things go hand in hand. You cannot fully trust God if you are living in disobedience. Trust and obey. In doing this, we experience a new kind of freedom, one that we didn't know we could have. See, the tendency is for us to think that when we obey God, we are giving up freedoms, but it's really just the opposite. If we don't obey God, we are not truly free. We are slaves to the whims and the desires of our selfish impulses. And then when we become slaves to those whims and desires, that's when we start trying to grasp at that control. And we start trying to control the things around us, and we start realizing we don't control anything. So to grasp onto that, to disobey God, to trust ourselves, is really to lose a lot of freedom. Whenever we do communion, we say, "Free us for joyful obedience." Because we realize that freedom goes with trust, and trust goes with obedience. We have a very big misunderstanding of what freedom means in our culture. You hear people talk about, "This is the land of the free, and I have freedom of speech," and all this kind of stuff. And we do have freedom of speech in America, but that doesn't mean there won't be consequences if we just say everything that pops into our head. Yes, we have freedom of speech, but if we go spouting off at work about the boss, he's liable to fire us. That's not what freedom of speech is. Freedom of speech doesn't mean that we don't face consequences when we do whatever we want. But the freedom we find And following God and living into His will and His plan is much greater and it's much more liberating. Now the men go down to Jonah and they say, "We know it's you. What do you have to say about this? Why is God angry with you?" And it says that Jonah told them that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. He confessed. That was the first step in getting everything right. And trusting God again. Into getting back into His favor. Into calming the storms. The first step was that confession. And in the coming weeks we'll get more into that. But that's where surrender of the will and surrender of the control begins. Is realizing where we are in rebellion and then confessing it. See, trust and obedience always have to go together. And when we trust that God's plan is right, we can either choose to rebel against it and do what we want, or we can turn that control over to Him. But when we do that, we realize that we are becoming part of something greater, a bigger plan, something much bigger than ourselves and our own selfish desires. The world is a huge place, and there are lots of people in it. There are lots of moving parts. We will never be able to control all of it. In fact, we'll find that we rarely can control any of it. The only way to gain control over the storms in our life is to surrender our control to God. And that always begins with confessing where we are if we are in rebellion against Him. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we work against You. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. Sometimes You have a plan or a desire for us, and it could be the simplest thing, an act of kindness, and we refuse to do it. Lord, help us to understand better that when we work against Your will, we are placing control of our lives, our destiny, and the people around us in our own hands. We confess that when we do this, we are not trusting You perfectly. Free us, Lord, for joyful obedience. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." If you made a decision of any type today, whether it's to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ or whether to join the church, I invite you as we sing to come forward. Please stand if you are able. Hymn number 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."